Well, we have a message of encouragement for you today in light of the things that have happened to us and to people that we love in the last couple weeks. And it's entitled, What is Your Life? Most of you know that in the last couple years, we have all suffered the loss of several dear friends from both of our churches in Holbrook and Winslow. And I use the term lost loosely because we didn't lose them at all. We know exactly where they're at. And they're just ahead of us, waiting for us to join them, which will not be much longer. But we remember Jennifer Dixon. Just a few years ago, she went home to be with the Lord, just 17 years old. Trini Richards, we remember her and her love for the Lord and all of us and how much we miss her. Elsie Robinson, miss her. Most recently, Bob Balda, dear friend who came to know the Lord just a few years ago and has faithfully served the Lord in Holbrook. And also Robbie Dixon, of course, just recently at 20 years old, as was prayed this morning, completed his race, went home to be with the Lord. So some very young, some a bit older, but all of them equally loved by us and their families. And sometimes when they're young and they go home to be with the Lord, we say, why, Lord? I'm sure that you've asked that question. I know the answers to it, but I still say, why, Lord? I don't understand. And surely as we look back on these that have gone home ahead of us, they were the sweetest, most wonderful people in the world. And we wonder why, Lord, they would go so soon. The great English poet Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote, Ah, Christ, that it were possible for one short hour to see the souls we loved, that they might tell us what and where they be. And the reality is that every single one of us in this room this morning are traveling on that same road towards our own physical death. And on that final day when the Lord calls us, we will complete that journey and we will be with him. But in these times, we were reminded of our own mortality, that it's ahead for all of us. So I guess the question is, why, knowing the Lord's goodness and his plan is so much better than ours, why are we shocked? Why are we suddenly taken with so much grief when someone that we love goes home to be with the Lord, especially when they're at such a young age, especially when they're 17 years old or 20 years old, and we say, Lord, why? And then we can lovingly hear him say back to us, why not? That's the plan and the purpose that I have for all of you. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1, is an interesting verse that Isaiah was given by the Lord, and it's a great source of comfort for us in these times. It says, the righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, and no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. So through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord lovingly reminds us that when the Lord takes a young person home, so early that we think it's beyond the realm of reason, that he says, hey, don't you know I'm sparing them from the evil days that are upon this earth? They don't have to go through all of those things that you're going to have to go through. I love them and I brought them home and I spared them all these things. We have it in our minds and we expect that it's the older among us that will go home first to be with the Lord. That the young have years ahead of them, and we certainly would like to see them fulfill those years. And yet, we don't necessarily see that illustrated in what the Bible teaches. In James chapter 4, the Lord reminds us through Jesus' brother, and he says, whereas you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even like a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. And also another amazing verse that the Lord says that precious in his sight is the death of his saints. He views physical death as precious. And I heard a story last week that when Bob Balda was in his final few hours, that is, he was in the hospital, that there was members of his family there. And Bob kind of interrupted him and said, excuse me, Jesus is here. He's standing right there at the foot of the bed, and he says, it's time to go. And I thought back at my grandmother who passed away a few years ago, well, 1985, and she said the very same thing. And it's as if this verse is speaking to us, hey, your physical passing, your death from this earth is precious to me. I would like it to be precious to you also. And that it appears that the Lord comes himself perhaps to take us home. In reality, in the eternal, if you think about it, there's very little difference between an 80-year-old who would pass away and go to be with the Lord and a 20-year-old. I mean, what is 60 years in the realm of eternity? It's like James says, it's just a vapor. When I used to live in Northern California, very often, as I would set out early in the morning, 4:30, 5 in the morning in the summer, I was a landscape contractor, and we had a thing that was on the roads called a tule fog. And it was a very thick fog that would form over the surface of the streets, cover everything, and you couldn't see a thing. But that vapor that was there, very quickly, as the sun would come out, it would be gone as fast as it would appear. And this is kind of what James is saying here. Our earthly life is kind of like that early morning vapor where you can't see anything clearly. But in just a short time, as the sun, S-O-N, of God, comes into our life, then we can see everything clearly. As Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, they were known for the manufacturing process of mirrors. If you wanted a mirror, they would come from Corinth very often. And they didn't have the glass over the highly polished surfaces that we have today where you can see a clear picture of what you look like in the mirror. Theirs were polished metals. And it was kind of like when you go to the fun house, you know, at the circus or the fair, and you look into those mirrors, there was a distortion of how you actually looked. And so Paul says, the things that we know about eternity and about our present life and how God works, it's like looking through a mirror darkly that's distorted. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then on the day that we stand with the Lord, Robbie surely knows all these things. Did you know that Robbie knows everything now that we don't know? Isn't that amazing? He knows even as he is known. Isn't that incredible? Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. So we cry out to the Lord. We say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't see things. I don't understand why the young ones go home sometimes so early and other ones live a long life. And the Lord will whisper to us and say, you're just going to have to trust me. You know that I love you. You know that I love your loved one. And I will only do the things that are best. But when we get there in the presence of the Lord, when we see him face to face, all these unanswered questions are going to make perfect sense to us. We'll see it's because of the Lord's grace and his mercy that these young ones that we miss so much were taken home by the Lord. Why is it that whenever we have trouble or pain or suffering or loss or obstacles, we think something is wrong? What's up? How come everything's falling apart? Why are things going wrong in my life? Why do we seem to always view trials and losses as bad things? I think if we reflect just a moment, if we'll look back, we'll realize that the greatest changes that happened in our lives, in our heart, in our personality, and God working in our life came by the vehicle of our greatest suffering and trials and losses. But when we're in the midst of them, like right now, it doesn't feel like we're growing. It feels like we are also dying. The church at Thessalonica was a church that was suffering because of the untimely death of some of their own that they loved, very much like what we're going through as a fellowship today. They wondered what happened to these loved ones. Where did they go? Will we see them again? And so in that beautiful fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul describes for us eloquently that the dead in Christ will be brought back with the Lord when he returns to the earth, even ahead of us, that we're going to see him again. Isn't that cool? When the Lord appears in the clouds, these that we just talked about this morning, our dear loved ones, are going to be coming with the Lord. And we'll see them. We'll go, look, there's Robbie. There's Trini. Look, there's our friends. The Lord kept his promise. He brought them back with him. Let's look at that verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the question is, do you believe that? Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, he's not talking about soul sleep here, but there's two things that are going on in this verse in Thessalonica. Number one, when a person passed away, they didn't say that they were dead. The polite way would be, well, they're sleeping. They're sleeping in the Lord. That was the first part of that. The second part was that if you consider that when a Christian dies, they're not really dead, are they? They've just changed locations, if you will. They are more alive today than they were when they were here with us. And so he uses that term sleep in Jesus to be a comfort and also to remind us that when loved ones pass away, they're not really gone. It's like going to sleep and waking up in the presence of the Lord. For this we say to you, Paul says, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we're not going to proceed. We're not going to go ahead of those who have died in the Lord. But notice, the Lord will descend from heaven with a great shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and these that we love are going to be raised up ahead of us and received, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, their new immortal bodies that are going to live forever. And then we who are still alive and remain as the Lord comes back to the earth while we're still alive, we will be caught up and transformed, metamorphosed, if you will, as 1 Corinthians 15 describes, and we'll receive our eternal bodies also. And then there's a great reunion as we all say, man, can you believe this? Nothing hurts anymore. There's nothing wrong with me. And look at all of our loved ones as they stand here amongst us. And all the hugging and the rejoicing because of God's promise. Just as he promised it, it's going to come true. But what a comfort that must have been to this church who didn't understand why those that they loved so much were taken home so early from them. Jesus is reminding us as we look at this morning by his Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring with me those that are asleep in the Lord right now. But in 2 Thessalonians, written probably just a short time later, in the same year, Paul now begins to commend the believers as they were once grieving, asking questions. Paul sent 1 Thessalonians to them, answered their questions. And now, check this out, as a result of their encouragement, they had a great time of growth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting. And notice, the church that was suffering, because of your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the other churches, notice, for your patience, for your faith, in what? All their persecutions, all their tribulations, that they're enduring it together as a church. And he says, this is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which you suffer. Did you get all that? He says, essentially, I know that you've suffered the loss of your dear loved ones. I know that you didn't understand why they were taken from you so soon. I know that you wondered what happened to them. You wondered if you were going to see them again. And as a result of that loss, you've been suffering tremendously. But notice now, as a result of your suffering, you are growing exceedingly. You're growing in your patience, you're growing in your faith, and you're growing in your love. All made possible by these great trials of having to say goodbye for a while, a short time. It's just like somebody that lives in another country and they come and visit us and you say goodbye for a short time, but you know you're going to see them again. And you will cry, you'll grieve, but you know that you'll see them again. Robbie's going home to heaven at 20 years old was not only to bless him, but I want to suggest and encourage you today, it was to bless all of us also. So that as we go through this process together, as we grieve, as we hurt, as we ask questions, oh God, why? And he begins to comfort our hearts and remind us of his plan, that we could grow in our patience and our faith and our love, so that we could grow in our knowledge of how God works in our life, that it's very often by loss and difficulty that he works great changes in us. And this is Robbie's testimony, that people have already been saved because of his passing into eternal life. People have already been saved, and many more will be saved because of his testimony. And I think there's going to be a great harvest because of that. And also, secondly, that the body of Christ is going to grow in faith, in hope, in love, in patience, because this beautiful young man is now in the presence of the Lord. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone." In other words, unless this grain goes into the ground, nothing happens. But if it dies, what happens? It will produce much grain. You see, there's a great testimony that happens when a young person, or any person who loves the Lord, goes home to be with him, that the testimony of their life and their love for the Lord, we remember that. And we say, I want to live for the Lord like that. Or if I don't know the Lord, I want to know him the way that Robbie knew him. And I want to serve him that way. And can you imagine, there's going to be many people in the presence of the living God because of this young man's testimony. Isn't that awesome? That counts for a whole lot, a whole lot. So Robbie, Jennifer, Trini, Elsie, and Bob, they went home so that we might know and understand that all difficult things, all losses, have a deeper purpose from our God of great love. One, that they are saved from the evil days of this earth. Thank you, Lord. Number two, that they are so blessed right now. They are more blessed than we are. You know, they are so blessed. Thank you, Lord, for that. And number three, that we are going to grow in our patience and our faith and our love, and people are going to be in heaven because of their testimony. Thank you, Lord. A familiar verse in Romans 8:28. And we know, or we should know, hopefully we know, that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, all things, all loss, all difficulty works together for good. So in this present time, what we need is comfort, encouragement, so that God can bring that healing. And as these things begin to come in our mind of all the great testimony and the things that these people did in our lives, we will rejoice. As Joseph finally, in the Old Testament, he had the opportunity, you remember, to really exact revenge, if he wanted to, for the harsh treatment of his brothers in that whole process. You remember in Genesis 50, as Joseph finally has his brothers before him, he's been there for a long time. He's been gone for 13 years. There's a famine in the whole earth, and all of the world is coming to Egypt to get grain. And guess who's in charge of the grain? Their little brother that they left for dead in a hole in the earth and sold to the Midianite traders that carried him to Egypt. And listen what Joseph says to them as they're in his presence now. Joseph says, "Brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me." But notice, don't miss this. "But God meant it for good." You see that? The enemy means destruction in our life. He wants to overcome us with sorrow and doubts and fears. He wants us to listen to all the lies that he's yelling in these difficult days of loss in our life. But notice the Lord says, "But I mean it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people's lives." See, God's got a bigger plan than our little view of what life is about. He wants to save many people. He wants a big family with lots of people to come in. So he selects a few very special ones, and he takes them home early, and he uses the testimony of their lives, and they affect more people for the Lord than perhaps the rest of us who stick around for a long time can do. But here's Joseph. He has the right to take revenge on his brothers. They threw him in a pit. They left him for dead. They take him out of the pit. They sell him to the Midianite traders on their way to Egypt. In Egypt, Joseph is falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. And here's Joseph, who's done nothing wrong, is robbed of 13 years of his life because of his brothers. But you know what? While Joseph was sitting in that hole in the ground, and while he was in prison, while he was forgotten and forsaken and misunderstood, he did a lot of praying. He did a lot of soul searching. And he was changed and transformed in these 13 years. And you know, he probably said something like this as his brothers are back with him. He said, "Hey, you know what, Lord? It's not at all about what my brothers have done to me. This is about what the Lord is doing inside of me." You see, I'm just beginning to learn after 52 years that every time I, or maybe you can identify, every time we get irritated with someone, the Lord wants to change us. He doesn't want to change the other person. He doesn't want to change the irritation. He wants to change the irritated. You know what I mean? When there are difficulties in our life, it's not the difficulty that needs to be removed or changed. It's our hearts that the Lord wants to transform. Whenever we suffer loss and we don't understand, it's not really the loss that's the problem. It's the way that we're looking at it. And if we can get our eyes on Jesus and back on his word, then our recovery, our healing process is much quicker. If there's adversity in our life, if there's hardship in our life, if there's pain and friction and trials, I want to say this with love and grace, they're not really the problem. We're the problem. And these things are in our life to exact change. Joseph is an example of that. Joseph was transformed by his trials and his mistreatment. And the Lord wants to change us. He's not so much focused in your difficulty as changing the other people that we're always asking God, would you change their heart, Lord? He's saying, no, Rob, I want to change you. You know, I want to change you, the one that's being irritated, that's having a difficult time. He wants to change our attitudes. He wants us to look at our own sin, our own failures, instead of always looking at other people, you know, their sin, sin sniffers, looking at other people's failures. He wants us to come to a place of deep humility where we're constantly judging our own self in light of the Lord's love and mercy, our own failures. And as a result of judging ourselves and looking at our own sin, we cannot lift up our head to look and judge the failures of other people. We just say, oh God, thank you for your love and your forgiveness and your mercy. I cannot look upon another person in judgment anymore. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye?" Now to us, it looks like a 2x4, but he says, oh no. But you have not considered that the real plank, the difficulty, Jesus says, what I want to change is that plank that's in your eye. When we fell in the Garden of Eden, when Adam fell, when we all inherited from him this fallen nature, we inherited two rather large problems that some of us today will admit freely, and others will say no. Maybe some will even be offended by me making this statement. But number one, it's a part of our fallen nature. All of us, me, all of us here today, every person that's ever been born, that we are naturally more concerned about ourselves than other people. God's got to change that. We are selfish by nature, and only by being born again by the Spirit of God can he transform that. The second problem is that we seem to always view other people's sins as worse than our own sins. It's just the way that it is. And so by the process of life's trials, of loss, of pain, of suffering, it's designed by the Lord to bring us to an awareness that, hey, you know what? I am selfish. You know what? I can't really see my own sin. And the Lord doesn't want to show us that to degrade us or to destroy us, but so that we would admit what he already knows so that we can cry out to him and he can change it. When we begin to see that these two problems are in us, then we're on the road to change. When we think that these two are not in us, we're not really being honest with ourselves. In 1 John chapter 1, John tenderly says this, if we think we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Every one of us has a problem in these areas. It's a part of our fallen nature. And it's just natural. We tend to focus on other people. We tend to look at all of the negative aspects of life. But the Lord this morning is saying, listen, I want you to get your eyes off of people, off of your circumstances, off of losses. And I want you to run up and get right in the face of Jesus. And I want you to look at him and put your eyes upon him. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, the first thing you have to do, he said, is deny yourself and take up what? Jesus' cross? No. He says, take up your cross. What, once? No. Every single day. And then follow me. But I want to follow you, Lord. He says, did you take up your cross today? So what does that mean anyway? To take up your cross every single day. Well, what is it that's in your life right now that's very difficult? What is in your life right now that's hard to bear? What is in your life today that's painful? What is in your life that makes you want to just throw in the towel and say, you know what, I just can't take this anymore? Well, that's your own personal cross. That's what you have to pick up, Jesus said, and carry, and if necessary, be crucified by it. To die to ourselves, that we would learn how to do that through your own personal difficulties. That's your cross. You need to pick it up and carry it today. Now, he didn't say throw the cross away. He said pick it up and bear it and carry it. That's the words from our Lord and our Savior. And may I say to you that this cross that we're to take up and bear is a very beautiful cross, because it is the vehicle by which we can really see the greatest change. If we'll take the things that we're bearing, and we will bear it, we'll pick it up and we'll carry it. And we'll say, Lord, I know that you've designed this for me, for blessing, for change. And so I will carry it. When my wife Elsie died, I thought that my life was really over. I don't know why I felt that way. I just did. And perhaps when you lose somebody, you feel for a time like your life is over. I didn't expect that I would ever be married again. It became apparent to me very quickly that the Lord, in a very fast manner, was giving me a new wife. It seemed fast to me. I'm sure that it seemed very fast to all of you. In fact, it seemed fast to all of our families and even to Melinda herself. Because Melinda came from a different country and a different culture, there has been a long period of adjustment for her and for me. Because she's never had another relationship with a man before, there was a period, and still is, of adjustment for both of us. And because your pastor has a thick skull, is pig-headed, is very impatient, and at 52 I'm already set in my ways, it's been very difficult for all of us. Amen. And some people might say, well, you know, all of your problems are because you got married so quickly. But I want to suggest to you something. Who says that because everything goes smoothly in our lives, oh, that's God's will. He's in it because it went smoothly. And who says that when everything's hard, that's not the will of God? Is that how things really work? I don't think you can say that's true about your life, and you certainly can't say that in the Bible. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we must through many, what? What is that? How many of you have tribulations? It's through these tribulations that you will enter the kingdom of God. I don't like that too much, but that's just the way that it is, right? It's just tough luck, Rob. Pick up your cross. Stop your complaining. Don't be so pig-headed. Don't be so impatient. And bear it. But I notice also that it doesn't say give up and quit. I notice that it doesn't say, look at your circumstances and look at people. It's saying, look at your cross, look at Jesus, and keep on bearing it. Stay in the race. In the Bible, God uses problems and difficulties to make changes through people. Running from problems never changes the problems. If you think they do, ask Jonah, right? Jonah chapter 1, you know the story. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. He said, Jonah, I've got a job for you to do. You know those Ninevites that everybody hates so much, that are so far from God that everyone thinks those guys can never be saved? I want you to go over there and I want you to tell them about my love and my mercy, that in so many days I'm going to send judgment. And he didn't want to do that, did he? But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship, and he fled from the presence of the Lord. And you know what? Some of us are very good at running from the Lord and running away from problems, because it just seems if we ignore it, maybe it will just go away. And it doesn't happen. Staying put and bearing the cross daily in our life, that's what changes things, and most especially changes us. We got to stay in the race when we're hurting. When we make mistakes, we can't give up. We got to stay in the race and try some new things. We got to be willing to say, God, this is not right inside of me. Change it. You see, the Lord is doing something in all of our lives right now. He's doing it right now in the passing of Robbie. He's doing it through the growing process of this new marriage of your pastor and Melinda. He's doing it through the trials and difficulties of your lives. He's working in the midst of us. And let us not think because it's hard, that's not God's will. The opposite is most likely true. That is his will. And he wants us to change by those things. Let's not run from the cross. Let's not remove the cross. Let's not deny that we have a cross to bear, because we have to bear it. And listen, we have to bear it together. When Jesus dropped his cross, someone came and helped him. And maybe you're carrying your cross and you're dropping it. Let us come and help you and pick it up. When I drop my cross and I fall on my face, will you come alongside me and help me pick up my cross too? Will you do that with Bobby and Sandy and Aaron? They have a heavy cross to bear right now. Because you know what? It's all for good. It's all because of the Lord's love. It's not for our destruction. And we need to go all through all these things of our life. Another thing that happens when someone passes away suddenly, particularly a young person, is there are these new questions that come up in our mind. Very often we will reflect back on someone else that we knew that passed away, and we will ask questions. I wonder what happened to this loved one. Where are they? Just after the service this past Sunday, one of the members of this church came up and asked me, with tears in their eyes, what happened to this member of my family? Where are they? Can you tell me, Rob? And I asked a question, did they know the Lord? And the answer was, of course. And I explained that the Bible's very specific, that it says that a person who dies believing in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection from that cross that he bore, that when he died on that cross, he was paying for all of the sins of every person that's ever been born. And so eternal life, heaven, is available to everyone. All they have to do is say, Jesus, thank you. Be merciful to me as a sinner. Would you please give me that eternal life? And what does Jesus say? It's yours. And so I shared 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 5, 8. The first one, we are always confident knowing that while we are home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, right? We're in our bodies today, so we're not with the Lord. But now let's look at the other side of that. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. We are confident, we should be, well pleased. If we're absent from the body, the minute your spirit leaves your body, you're going to be present with the Lord. You can see it in Stephen's life. As they stoned him to death, as his spirit was coming out of his body, he cried out in the scripture, I see the Lord. Paul, when they stoned him to death, he said that he was immediately in the presence of the Lord. Those are your eyewitnesses, brothers and sisters. The minute that Robbie fell asleep in physical death, he was in the presence of the Lord. Your brothers, your sisters, your moms, your dads, those who have known the Lord, they're there now with him. We can have confidence. And hopefully, lastly, one thing that will happen in all of our lives is that when people that we have known pass away, whether young or old, that this morning, right now, it would cause us to evaluate our own life. Where am I at with God? Where's my relationship with the Lord at? That's what Robbie would say to you if he could take the pulpit right now. He would say, listen, heaven is real. Everything in the Bible is true. And where are you at with the Lord today? Have you made a decision for Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? Because heaven is for you also. Doesn't matter how bad you think you are, Jesus died to cleanse you. Robbie's passing came very suddenly. It was unexpected. 20 years old is too early. But this morning, we know that he was ready. Are we ready? Am I ready? Are you ready that if heaven would knock on your door today, are you ready to open the gate and go in? Because you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If the Lord would suddenly require your soul today, are you ready? And that's what we're reminded of when Robbie and others that we love have passed. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says we're not ready. Because notice, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is what? One God, and there's only one mediator, one person between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what did he say? No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's a pretty bold statement unless it's the truth. And how can a man who raised people from the dead and healed all of their sicknesses and raised himself from the dead himself, how could he make a statement that he's the only way to heaven unless it's true? People that raise themselves from the dead and heal other people cannot make statements like that. Jesus said, you need a relationship with me. And finally, in Matthew 10, Jesus said, whoever confesses me as Lord and Savior before other men, other women, him also I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Let's turn the lights out and bring the worship team back up. This is a time of really reflection. And Pastor Joe already gave this invitation, but we're going to give it to you again. Would you evaluate where you're at with the Lord today? Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready if God would require you today? If your heart would stop beating, do you know for a fact that because you believe in Jesus Christ, you would be in the presence of the Lord? If you're not sure, all you have to do right where you sit is call on the name of Jesus and say, Lord, I want you to save me. I want you to forgive me. I want you to come into my life and be Lord and Savior. I want the testimony of Robbie's life and the others to be that vehicle that causes me today to be stirred up and say, God, I want to be right with you. I haven't been right with you. So if that's you, maybe you just want to stand in this worship service and speak to the Lord and say, I'm not right with you, Lord, but I want to be today. And the Bible says what? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall what? Will be saved. Whoever. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. If you want heaven and eternal life, the Bible says it's through Jesus' sacrifice. So let's stand up together and you call on the name of the Lord as is appropriate for you.